You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
7 verses 1 to 16. For those of you with a church Bible, that's page 955. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to chapter 5, verse 2. That's page 992 of the Church Bibles. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in faith, in love, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, all in purity.
I think dating is a minefield. I think Getting to marriage unscathed is very hard. A lot of people presume, especially early on, that it's just, you know, it'll just happen. That you'll meet a girl or a boy, you'll fall in love, go out for a while, then get married and live happily ever after. And we've seen in this series, and what we've seen in our experience, is that it isn't really how it is. There's a lot of hazards and booby traps along the way, and that's all before we even get to marriage, which we're going to talk about next week. And I was just thinking about this during the week, man. I would have given my right arm to have this sermon preached to me when I was like 21 or 22, 23. Man, I don't know. I mean, I was in a good church. I got good teaching on a bunch of stuff. But for some reason, this area, we just didn't. Maybe I did. I just wasn't listening. I don't know. But I feel like, you know, I needed to hear this stuff that we're talking about tonight and during this series. I guess one of the problems in life is you don't realize what you need to know until after something bad happens. You don't know what you need to know until after you needed to know it, and then it's too late. Well, I had a pretty dysfunctional relationship when I was that age, and I was so desperate for insight. I actually went out and bought Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. That's how desperate I was. What I needed was wise, biblical counsel about all this stuff, and I actually don't know that there's a lot of it out there. Not that, at least that I was aware of at the time. So it's what we're doing. It's what we're talking about. And before I get into it, I want to make some kind of clarifications from last week. It's been great. There's been a lot of questions, and I've had a lot of discussions during the week. And one of the conversations I had was about principles versus rules. And so I wanted to just explain a little bit what I do when I preach, or what God does in the Bible. Really, is he gives principles and he gives rules. And both serve a purpose. Both are helpful and necessary. In a perfect world, really, we wouldn't need rules, but we all know that we don't live in a perfect world. And it's really funny, because often people say they hate rules, and often we do, but actually, a lot of the time, you know, and what I've been hearing people saying a little bit is, tell me exactly what I can and can't do. Tell me exactly how far I can go. Give me a rule. And there's a big part of us as humans that loves rules. It's not for nothing that the Pharisees came up with so many rules. I mean, if you follow sport, there's always talk about the rules of football and soccer and changing the rules and defining the rules. We know we need rules for life to be fun and to work. But sometimes rules don't work. Rules can be too simplistic. And on a lot of these things, I cannot give you a definite rule. Like, on how far you should go, I think each couple needs to work it out for themselves through prayer, Bible reading, mutual agreement, and accountability to others. I was asked this week why I made kissing the cutoff with my diagram. You know, it kind of seems arbitrary. So I was talking to someone else, and I said, yeah, it is. It is arbitrary. And I just realized that for me, that was where I felt with Annie, the cutoff for us needed to be until we were married. And we agreed on that. And I tried to move past that a couple of times, and she swatted me, and that was, you know, that was cool. But for you, like, it might be no kissing. And I'd be 100% in favor of that. I can't see any downside to that. In fact, I can see a lot of plus sides. I think one of the things you need to ask yourself is, and this is, you know, one thing, there's lots of things, but this is just my one thing to throw into it. If I break up with this person and marry another person, how will my future spouse feel about what I'm doing now with this person? Or how will I feel now about what I'm doing? And not that it's just about feelings, or that's the only question you'd ask, but that might be one that you throw into the mix with all the other stuff we've been talking about. So for me, anything past kissing basically feels like sex. And so for me, I wanted to save all of that for marriage. Another question is engagement. What about when you're engaged? How far can you go then? Well, I think when you're engaged, something obviously changes, definitely changes, especially when we're talking about a Christian couples who are kind of, you know, actually engaged, not like, you know, actually getting married like in the next decade, you know. Like some people are just, oh, we're engaged. Oh, cool, when's the wedding? Oh, I don't know, 50 years. You know, like the dynamic is different. And it should be different. But again, I'm not going to lay down a kind of hard and fast rule on that one. I had an old friend visit here the other day to look at our church for their wedding. They've been engaged for, I think, 3 months or so. I just found out from him via text message last week that the engagement's off. Now, that happens, you know. They're still together and they're heading towards marriage, but the wedding, I don't know why, the wedding's been called off. So I guess something I would say, I can't see any harm in saving more for until you are married. I can't see any harm. I can see harm the other way. And if you are going to get married and you're going to be together for 40, 50 years, then 3 months or 6 months really is not that long to wait. I don't see how you need to up the physical intimacy to beyond kissing to somehow increase the emotional intensity or anything like that. I just don't see that as being necessary in any way. I think you can move forward in closeness in other areas in ways that are appropriate without needing to, if you like, match that intensity with physical stuff. And I've also got to say this. Don't, because some people, you know, you've got to cover everything. Right? Don't worry about too much about getting it right on the wedding night. I think we've, you know, a lot of us, we've built up the wedding night far too much. And I heard this comment during the week, and the more I've thought about it, the less respect I have for it. There's this notion around, apparently, that maybe you need to kind of build up to it physically so that you can get it perfect on the wedding night, because you want your wedding night to be the night of all nights. And I just think that's silly. Like, where did we get that idea from? Like, who says? And this is way worse for Christians. In this book, Stuff Christians Like, you know, Stuff White People Like. This guy wrote Stuff Christians Like. And page number one, it's like the first thing. Ranking honeymoon sex slightly higher than the second coming of Christ. I'll just read you a little bit of this. Christians all over the world like the idea of Jesus coming back again, but only if they've lost their virginity first. And if that's you, if you're a Christian and you've never been married and had sex, let me first say, congratulations. You, my friend, are a unicorn of purity. Second, let me assure you that your expectations of what your honeymoon night is going to be like are probably pretty dead on. I know deep down there's a part of you thinking, I'm going to be so mad at Jesus if he comes back before I get to have sex. That's a fair thought. Sex is pretty amazing. Bear in mind that you and I are saying that the return of the Messiah is slightly less awesome than intercourse. If that's your expectation, if you are heralding your honeymoon night as outshining the return of Jesus in both magnificence and magnitude, I think you're going to be just fine. Can you sense some sarcasm coming in now? Because that's pretty much exactly what it's like. Chances are you'll be one of those rare people who doesn't need to grow and nurture a marital sexual relationship over 60 years or so. You'll instantly and spontaneously know exactly how to do whatever it is that your husband or wife is all about. You'll know all the right buttons to push, and you'll laugh at all those people who couldn't figure out the whole thing on the night of their wedding, one of their most physically, emotionally, and mentally exhausting days ever. Suddenly, all those wry Christian jokes about not caring about the destination or the weather because you'll never be leaving the hotel room on your honeymoon. I got told that. I actually did. Doesn't matter what resort you're in, you won't be leaving won't leave the bedroom. Will make sense. The sun will probably set in a beautiful kaleidoscope of pinks and oranges, and birds in palm trees will tweet out a Prince song. And two porpoises will continuously leap into the air, forming the shape of a heart, symbolising two Christians becoming one. That might happen. I don't remember things being exactly that way on my own honeymoon, but that might happen for you. It's not going to happen. So, you're going to be married for, like, God willing, a long time if you get married. The sex does not need to be amazing right off. You don't even need to have sex on your wedding night.
Oh, goodness.
I mean, I know all the guys are thinking, man, if I don't have sex on my wedding night, like, my penis is going to fall off. You know? No, it won't. Actually, like, if you've gone without sex for 29 years and you hold off one more night, I'm pretty sure your penis is going to stay on. Right? Oh, but I want the first time to be special. Wake up call, first time, it usually isn't. Like, okay, I'm just telling you, you know, it usually isn't. I just want to get that out. One Christian I was talking to this week said the best, they're having the best sex at, like, started 10 years into their marriage. And she compared this to all her other colleagues, other mums at the school who are basically, she said, they're in sexless marriages. Now, there's so much to say, I'm getting ahead, right? So, I want to get into it. Firstly, obviously what I'm talking about tonight, a lot of it, it's not straight out of the Bible. The Bible doesn't talk about dating. So what I'm doing is I'm just using wisdom and biblical principles. And a good place for us to start is to do a quick survey of how this question of dating has been answered in different times and generations. So I'm going to run through quickly a history of this thing called dating. All right, what does that even mean? Okay, so obviously there's the SMS number. If you have questions, you can SMS them in throughout the whole sermon. We're going to break halfway like we did last week as well. Now, obviously there was no dating in the Bible. Life was pretty simple. You were either single or married or betrothed, which was like being married, but you weren't meant to have sex. In Bible times, you got married young. If you're a girl, it was like 12 or 13. And it was set up by your parents. And this is still the way it operates in many cultures today. And there are certain benefits to this model. Lots of benefits. One is you avoid all the mess and complication we have today in our culture. Today in Australia, the average man is married around 30. The average woman is about 28. Now, given that we hit puberty between 13 and 16, this is a long wait. So that's one problem. Another is that actually marriage is a pretty complicated thing, and the rates of divorce with arranged marriages are actually a lot lower than what we call today, or they call in our culture, love marriages. Like, that's what we have in our culture, love marriages. Because parents are actually pretty good at predicting who you will be suited to. It turns out that, all things being equal, 50-year-olds are usually better at making serious life decisions than 20 or even 25-year-olds. Parents have had more life experience, and so when it comes to choosing a suitable partner, they oftentimes get it pretty right. Now, that mode of marriage, kind of arranged marriage, was the norm right up until the 18th and 19th century. By the late 19th century, there was a shift, and the motive of marrying for love became more dominant, and a system of calling, sometimes called courtship, came into being. Now, in this system, particularly, I guess we're talking about in the West or in the US, how it worked was a man was invited to call on a woman, and they'd spend time together kind of on her family's front porch or in a parlor. And in short, the man was invited into the woman's home where he saw her in the context of her family, and her family saw him. And this provided a lot of safety for the woman in terms of abuse, and it allowed the father of the woman to keep the wrong kinds of men away. Right, this is the system I'll be opting for with grace. Right? Then around the turn of the century, modern dating developed. The word first appeared in print in 1914, but the word was originally introduced as a lower class slang in reference to prostitution. Now, under this system, the man didn't go over to the woman's house, but the man would take the woman out somewhere like the movies or a restaurant and pay for her, often expecting sexual favours in return. Now, this not only individualised the process, moving it out of the family context, but also shifted the focus from friendship and character assessment to spending money, being seen and having fun. And now we're in another phase again, a phase usually described in the literature as hookup culture, where people simply hook up for sex without any expectation of a relationship. Now, part of the response to this hookup culture has been in many traditional religious communities, kind of efforts to return to more family and community involvement in seeking marriage. Some evangelical Christian communities have sought to re-establish the kind of pathways that were prevalent in former times, like having a very father-directed form of courtship, which is what I said, that's what I'll be doing. I actually believe that by and large these return to courtship movements have some problems. I can see the temptation to run there, but I don't think going completely old school works. Nor do I think, obviously, that going completely new school works either. So we have these two extremes, this kind of old school model, which is basically all arranged for you by your parents and your community, and the new school model, which is radically individualized and based around sex, money, and feelings. So is there a better way? Well, I'm going to... Obviously, I think there is, but it's not simple. And looking back on this, I'm amazed how I got through it, to be honest. It's a minefield. What I'm going to do is give some just these practical counsel for marriage seekers, and then at the end I'm going to try and, I guess, give what I think is towards a working model. Do you like that? It's like really academic when you say towards or something. So anyway, that's what they do. They don't really know what they're talking about. So someone stopped me at like... at the halfway point, which is, I don't know when that is. I'll just talk and someone, like half an hour in, do you know what I mean? Yeah. Is that now? Is that before? Yeah. No, it's not, is it? No. Okay. Some practical counsel for marriage seekers. Number one, I've got six things here. Number one, recognize that there are seasons for not seeking marriage. Like there are many times or seasons in which active dating does not have to or should not occur. And anyone who needs to kind of have somebody is probably into marriage idolatry. Like, so when you're going through a significant transition, starting a new job, a new school, dealing with the death of a parent, it might not be a good time to begin a relationship. If you're going through emotionally charged time in your life, you probably want to deliberately avoid seeking marriage. During those times, your judgment is likely going to be cloudy. Second, understand the gift of singleness. Now, without moving too much, that was very quick. None of the rest are going to be that quick, believe me. Without moving into next week too much, which is all about singleness, there's a lot of confusion around this. People talk about the gift of singleness. And we have, in this church, we've often done this book, you know, The Three Colors of Ministry with Christian Schwartz, and talks about your spiritual gifts, and one of them is the gift of singleness. Wrong. It's not the way Christian Schwartz uses it in his book is wrong. Singleness, it's not a spiritual gift or an ability that some people have. At least that's not the way Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 7, where he does talk about singleness as a gift. Okay, but many have thought that Paul is talking about a complete lack of interest in or desire for marriage, which he's not. This is important because we could get to thinking that any lack of romantic desire is a gift from God, and it's not necessarily. There are many bad reasons for a person to lack interest in marriage, like they're selfish, an inability to maintain friendships, or just a disdain for the opposite sex. When Paul uses the word gift in reference to singleness, what he means is the freedom it gave him to concentrate on ministry in ways that a married man could not. So Paul may have very well experienced what today we call an emotional struggle with singleness. He might have wanted to be married. So, in other words, what you should be doing if you're single is using that time that you have to serve Jesus and become more like him. So the way Paul says it in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, we didn't actually read the whole chapter tonight, but this is later on in the chapter. He says, "I think in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none." I really want us to understand this. What Paul is saying is this. You can idolize marriage. You can idolize singleness. And there are single people who wish they were married. And there are married people who wish they were single. And the Bible comes along with an absolutely revolutionary view of both. Just really quickly, in those days, it was just about impossible to be single. There were no single people really unless you were a prostitute. Because in Paul's day, there was no honor or significance or success apart from the family. There was no such thing as individual honor or achievement or success like there is today. It was all about the family. And what this meant was that if you were single, you had no significance at all. And similarly, not being able to have children was disastrous. And when Jesus and Paul came with the gospel message and the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, they brought a radical new perspective on sex and marriage and singleness. If I can paraphrase what Paul's saying here, saying, are you married? That's great. Are you single? That's great too. Don't be too eager to change statuses. In Christ, you have a whole new family, so family is no longer an ultimate thing. In Christ, you have a whole new spouse, and so love and intimacy from a person is not an ultimate thing. In Christ, you can have spiritual heirs and leave a spiritual legacy, and so having kids is not an ultimate thing. So the gospel means we don't have to idolize marriage or family, nor do we have to idolize singleness and independence. Both are good. Neither are ultimate. Singleness has advantages over marriage, and marriage has advantages over singleness. And I would say if you do idolize marriage, you're not in a position to have a good marriage. People who idolize marriage either work that out fast or usually end up divorced because, you know, your spouse cannot bear the weight of your expectations on them, and your disappointment and frustration will destroy the relationship. So singleness, let's understand the gift of singleness. Number three, get more serious about seeking marriage as you get older. Now the Bible says, Song of Songs, we haven't actually had any readings from Song of Songs yet, we'll get there. There's this key phrase in the book of Song of Songs, sometimes it's called Song of Solomon. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Three times in Song of Songs there's that refrain. And here's what I think it means. The woman in the song who is saying, she says it, she's saying it to her younger friends. Song of Songs is basically this kind of poetic about a man and a woman who are in love and their desire for each other, and there's friends as well that speak occasionally, and she's this woman saying to her friends who are watching this really intense romance unfold, she's saying, see how powerful and intoxicating this thing is. Do not get swept up in it until you are old enough and ready. In our culture, we have people getting physically intimate and intoxicated before they are emotionally or spiritually mature enough to handle it. And in the Christian world, we have people getting emotionally connected before they are mature enough to handle it, and sometimes physically as well. What this means is, don't start dating. This is my view. Until you're ready to get married. For most guys, this will mean you're at least 22, 23, around that age, I suspect. give or take. For most girls, it means you're at least 21, give or take. Right? And, I know this is hard because there are 21-year-olds and there are 21-year-olds. Like, I know there's different levels of maturity. And everyone thinks they're mature. Everyone's like, well, I'm mature for my age. One of the problems with immaturity is that you don't know that you're immature. It's part of what it is to be immature. This is why we need to get input from outsiders. This is what I'll come to. But, okay, who should you date? Who should you date? What are we looking for? Well, first thing you need to ask is, after them, are they of the opposite sex and not related to you? Okay. Make sure just tick those off first. Are they Christian? Are they Christian? They need to be a Christian. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, a wife is bound to a husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Okay? Only in the Lord. They need to be a Christian. But more than that, actually, you need to be spiritually compatible. That means you need to be at fairly similar levels spiritually, and you need to be pretty similar theologically. If you've been a Christian for 10 years and they've only just become a Christian, it might be hard and it might be very one-sided. If it's the female who is the more spiritually mature one, this is more problematic, I think, still, because the Bible says the husband is to be the head and the leader of the home and the marriage. That's all I'm going to say about male headship this whole series, by the way. We'll do another series on that some other time. So, but similarly on theology, if you're a conservative evangelical and they're a liberal, it's not going to work. If you're a raving charismatic and they're a cessationist, it's probably not going to work. If you're a complementarian and they're a complete feminist egalitarian, it's probably not going to work. Are we tracking? All right. One of the things I said to Annie right before we decided to start going out was, are you willing to live in China? I just said to her, I'm a Christian and I'm serious about it. If God wants me to live in China, I will. Are you on board with that? She needed to know right from the start what she was getting into. Don't waste time with people who you don't have a future with, and you need to work out just how similar you are now, and not just how similar you are now, but where you are heading. Are both of you heading in the same direction? Maybe you're at a similar place now, but you're heading in different directions, vocationally or spiritually or theologically. It's much better actually to start at a different place and be heading in the same direction than to start in a similar place but be heading in a different direction, because marriage is for 60 years, not just 6 months. For me, I knew I wanted to be attracted to someone, I wanted to have fun with someone, but I also knew that most importantly I had to have a spiritual connection with the person I would marry. And that meant not just that they were a Christian, but that they held the same convictions as me about Jesus and the gospel and evangelism, and the same convictions as me about the sold-out nature of being a Christian. Like, a lukewarm Christian would not do for me, because being married to a lukewarm Christian for me is actually like trying to run a race with a ball and chain around your ankle. I know that's the kind of, that's the negative, what they do at Bucks Nights and stuff, but marriage, it's not just living together, it is running together. Paul says the Christian life is like running a race. Right? As a Christian, I want to run the race. This means I need a running partner. I need someone who's running. Find someone who can run with you. Maybe they won't run quite as fast as you, but they need to at very least not slow you down. If I couldn't have found someone who could run with me, I would have stayed single. I'd much rather be single than marry someone that couldn't run with me. Are they sold out for Jesus? Are they going to be happy with you giving lots of money away instead of having all the stuff that other people have? You need to make sure. Okay, what about physical attraction, like chemistry? To be honest, I'm in two minds about this. Until recently, I would have said there needs to be a spark. There needs to be chemistry. But I think often we're confused about what this means. In 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul says, you should get married rather than burn with passion, he says, I think one of the things he's endorsing is marrying for love. Now, we, of course, take this for granted nowadays, but in the world of arranged marriages, this was quite remarkable. Paul's not saying, I don't think that love marriages are superior to arranged marriages, but he is saying it's great if you love someone and are desirous of them. That's a good thing. I guess how I feel about this now is that physical attraction is great, but it's not enough and it's not essential. I don't think you have to have it to have a great and happy marriage. And this is a complex thing because it's so complex what makes us attracted to somebody. So I would say be attracted to the person, but don't be unrealistic about that. Okay, fourth. I'll do this one, then I reckon it's about half time. Don't move too quickly or too slowly. Okay, don't let things get passionate too quickly. This is if you are dating. If you do, you can get caught up and lose perspective, and I've, man, seen that happen so many times. This is another very strong reason to keep the sexual contact out of the relationship until you're married. People get sexual with a partner and then realize they're not suited to that person but feel very confused and find it very hard often to break up with that person because they've had sex with them, which makes them feel connected to that person. I've also seen people move too slowly. Okay? This could be the most controversial point of the evening. If you are old enough and mature enough to marry, why are you going out with someone for 5 years? Right? And I know it's dangerous to put numbers and time limits on things, but as a general rule, I don't see why as Christians we should have boyfriends or girlfriends for more than about, in my mind, I think like 18 months, 2 years. I think that by that time you should know the person well enough to either get married or break up. Any longer than that and it starts to become or has become a kind of de facto marriage where you're either emotionally enmeshed or physically enmeshed or both when you shouldn't be, and you're not really on a path to marriage, or you're just friends with benefits, which is ungodly. Because either you're becoming quasi-married, which is unhelpful, or you're drifting along in not being emotionally or physically intimate, which personally strikes me as a waste of time. Now, the thing is, as the passage from why I had 1 Timothy read out in chapter 5, it reinforces that we're to treat each other as brothers and sisters. And unless we're married to someone, in which case we treat them, they're still a sister, but they're also a wife or a husband. But going, really like dating or what we call going out with someone is a kind of weird and unnatural state of being, which I just think needs to be kept to a minimum. That's what I'm saying. All right? Its purpose is to see if you're suited for marriage, not just because it's fun to be in a relationship. I mean, non-Christians do relationships because it's fun to be in a relationship. We don't. And we have a distinct advantage over non-Christians because we have a community and can be friends with lots of boys and girls, but we don't need to go out with all of them. I'll just give you my story as a model. The way I did it with Annie was our track to marriage was pretty fast. Perhaps slightly faster than I'd normally recommend, but for us it was right. We hung out socially for about a few months, going out to parties and seeing each other kind of at church and stuff like that. I got to know her a little bit from seeing her in those kind of group settings. And one night, you're gonna love this story, right? We were out at the Nightcat. You know the Nightcat? It was cool in those days. I don't know. Maybe it still is. I don't know. It's not. I don't go out. I don't go out anymore. Thanks, Mark. Yeah, since we stopped going. And we were out in the lookout, you know, finished up or whatever, left about 2 o'clock, and we walked home together to Kew, like from Carlton to Kew. I wished it was like Bayswater, man. It was like 2 a.m. and freezing cold, and we walked and, you know, we got on, we had fun, and we both had the day off the next day. She was work. Somehow she had the day off work. I had the day off because I was a uni student, so I just always had the day off. And one thing she said was, she said she needed to get a new Bible. So I was like, I'm the man to help her out with this. So I said, oh, okay, I'll do you want me to take you to Coorong tomorrow? And this is a true story. Just, I can help you, you know, I can help you choose one. And so this was like our first date, mate. We went to Coorong, you know, mucked around, got a Bible. And we ended up, went out, saw a movie as well afterwards. We saw The Hulk. I don't know why. Not the most romantic. But whatever, we're just hanging out. We didn't like kiss or have the talk or anything, but it was kind of clear, I think, that we liked each other. And by the next night, yeah, we were together and we'd kissed. And actually, we had lunch together on the Tuesday down on Glenfair Road, and Annie, she might kill me to tell this, she accidentally kissed me in the car park afterwards, like just... I was like, whoa. And she didn't, later on, she was like, I don't know what happened. Like, that, I didn't mean to do that. It was really weird. Kind of gave us both a fright. Anyway, we went out for 6 months, and we were engaged for 6 months, which was too long. We both felt it was too long. And not, you know, wasn't really because we wanted to have sex. It was, we just wanted to be married, we wanted to be together. Just for us, it was like, once you've decided to get married, you want to get married. We had both, like I was 25 and she was 21, which seems young. I look at 21-year-olds, I'm like, no, you know, because she was a mature 21-year-old. One of the things, though, in all seriousness, we had both come out of dysfunctional relationships previously, so we knew what we wanted in a partner. We'd done a fair bit of thinking about that, and so things moved pretty quickly for us. And we knew after about 3 months of being together that we were probably going to get married, and I waited another 3 months just to kind of be sure. And I don't think that was too fast. So what you need to be asking is, where is this going? If it's not going anywhere, what are you doing in it? One of the biggest things I find about being a Christian is that we swim against the current, which means our whole lives are lived intentionally. Right? We don't just drift. And so it's the same with relationships. We think, where is this going? What are we doing? Are we going to get married? Are we going to get married? Yes? The good. Then let's do that. No? Then let's break up. Still not sure? Then what issues do I need to work through or talk through to find that out? And it shouldn't take 5 years. I know there are different situations and so on, but I think 18 months is a pretty good ceiling. And I think 6 months is a pretty good ceiling for engagement. Again, people out there in the world do 2 years, 5 year engagements, but they're living together and sleeping together. We're not, right? Once you've decided to get married, get married. I had one friend at their engagement party, surprised everyone halfway through with the announcement that that was the wedding. Like, they got married at the engagement party. A few of the would-have-been bridesmaids were a little upset, but apart from that, good on them. I thought, yeah, good on them, great. What about the family? Now, because I know with this, some people go, well, you know, what about the family being involved in things? A lot of what goes on with a wedding is about family. And here's what's interesting. A lot of people let family dictate their wedding. And man, it gets full on. I've seen it. And I'm not saying family aren't important or that they shouldn't have something to do with the wedding. Family are very important. And when you get married, you do marry into a family. It's not just two people. But I'll say this, be careful how much input you allow or listen to from your family, especially if they're not Christian. And second, the real time for family and community input is during the dating phase, not the wedding phase. It's amazing how some parents will get more worked up about the flower arrangement than who their daughter is actually marrying. You know? And that's going to lead me perfectly into point number five, but it might be half time. So you have to hold that thought because point number five is about community input. Get and submit to a lot of community input. Okay, I'll just say that, then we'll break, and then I'll talk about it because I want you to get that in your minds, okay? We'll take a break. 5 minutes, tea, coffee. Okay. Don't forget the questions. If you have questions, SMS the number on the screen. So number five, as I said, get and submit to lots of community input. This is the main area where I think we need to go back in some ways to more traditional models, but we need to tweak it. Okay, I guess what I'm going to put forward is this. Is a courting model. We could call it courting 2.0 or something. So older models, like the courting models, involve the family, especially the father, from start to finish. And nowadays we're completely individualistic. Lots of people don't consult anybody about who they date or go out with. Not parents, not friends. What I think we need to do, generally speaking, is ratchet up the family involvement from, a 1 to about a 5, especially if our parents are Christians. But I think we need to ratchet up the community involvement from a 1 to like a 9. And I'm just, this is what I'm going to keep banging on about. This is why I had 1 Timothy 5 read out. We're a family. I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago when Tammy and Arthur were farewelling Tammy and Arthur, and Arthur read out that passage where Jesus, you know, people come to Jesus and say, "Oh, your mother and your sisters are outside," and he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? They're my disciples. They're Christians." Like Jesus really reconfigures family, who our family is. So with this whole dating pathway stuff, talk to your community group leader, or even your whole community group about the boy or the girl that you're interested in. Ask what they think. This is one of the main reasons they are there. This is why you need to get in a community group if you're not in one. This is a perfect example. Like just this, the Christian life is just not meant to be lived alone. It's meant to be lived in community. They know you, they love you, they want you to be happy and make wise choices. So ask them. And I would say the same thing about your parents if they're Christians, or even if they're not, but you respect them. Get their input. Get and submit to lots of community input. Sometimes people are afraid to, and that's usually because they know what people will say, and that's usually because it's a bad idea. You know, people say, "Oh, they see his tattoos and his meth addiction and the fact that he doesn't have a job and he's not really a Christian, but they don't see what I see." It's like, dude, you know? Get community input. This is a big decision. Major life decisions. You, The Bible says when we want to make big decisions, we seek counsel. Proverbs full of this stuff. Number six, I said using technology wisely. I guess I'm mainly thinking about dating websites. Dating websites are fine. They're good. There's certainly nothing in the Bible prohibiting us using technology or dating websites wisely in seeking a spouse. I haven't found a verse. If someone can, you know, find one, that'd be great. I can see lots of advantages there, and I know plenty of couples who have met online and got married, and it's going well. I think the stigma is gone, and so it should have. I would say, though, that again, going back to the community thing, that the place to get to know someone in a good and safe way is in a church. I don't think getting to know someone just online is safe, but I don't think getting to know someone outside of community is very safe either, especially early on. You want to be getting to know them in a group context, and the perfect group context is church. Tim Keller, in his book, this is, I think it's probably the best book on kind of dating and marriage. It's a fairly new book called, what's it called? The Meaning of Marriage. He says something really interesting about this. I'll quote him here. "I've come to realize that many turn to cohabitation because they have no other way to get into the other person's everyday life enough to assess their character. But when two Christians participate in the same Christian community, there are plenty of opportunities to enter the worlds of one another in the older way," by which he means calling or courting. "By serving the poor or going to Bible study and fellowship groups or attending worship, you can come into each other's front porches and parlours in a way that is difficult outside the community of faith." Does everyone get that? So you need to think about what context you're getting to know a person in. And I can't think of a better or a safer context than in a church. Now, that's obviously hard if you meet someone online and they go to a different church. What do you do then? Well, we have a young adults camp coming up in about a month. You just invite them to that and they join Christchurch. Simple. I'm half serious when I say that. I actually, you know, I think pretty soon for it to work, one of you will need to switch churches. And Christchurch is obviously going to be the better church, so you're going to branch out. Because the context is so healthy and it's so important. So here's some questions, Christian dating questions. Number one, you've got to ask yourself, do I want to get married? Some guys don't ask that question because they're kind of content being single. They have a kind of whatever attitude. Maybe you don't because, you know, for blokes, you're looking at porn and you like the independence of being single, and it's actually sin that you don't want to get married. So if the answer is no, you need to work out why not and whether those reasons are good. If the answer is yes, then you can move on to the next question, number two, what do I need to do to get married? Now maybe there's nothing you need to do. Maybe you're ready. But here's some things to check. Am I grown up? Do I know how to have healthy relationships? Look at yourself and look at any potential spouse and look at what their relationship is like with their parents. Do they respect them? How healthy is their family dynamic? Am I a healthy person? If you're not a healthy person, getting a relationship is not going to make you healthy. It's going to aggravate what's there. And really, I guess by healthy, I mean a person who loves Jesus and lives like Jesus. Thirdly, read books on marriage. Like learn what marriage is and talk to people who are married about what it's like. As I said, I think Tim Keller's book's probably the best. There's other ones as well. And you can read these books without idolizing marriage too. You know, you can learn about marriage even if you never do get married, because you can support those who are married. It's just, it's good. It's good to read about it, even if you not never get married. If you don't have parents who you are close to and who you can use to guide you through it, use the church. And so here's my pathway, okay? Here it is. This is how I'm proposing it. It's essentially, like I said, a courting system, but with less family control and more community involvement. And it goes like this. This is kind of through the steps. When you're ready for marriage, start dating. You shouldn't date kind of anyone and everyone, but nor should a date mean that you're getting married next month. Do you know what I mean? Give yourself some slack, but just one thing is, just make sure you're clear with the guy or girl what's happening, and you only date people who are Christians and whom you can see a reasonable chance of it going somewhere. Right? So you don't date like everyone, but you know what I mean? There's a balance. So in order, you have to kind of wait until you really, know that you're going to get married before you go on a date. It's okay to date a few people, but just be clear. You know what I mean? Communicate what's happening, what's the nature of the relationship with the person. Now, once it progresses past the first one or two dates and you start going out or going steady, whatever it is, or courting, which I know sounds lame, but do things together in the context of a Christian community and your family so they can see how the two of you relate and give you input into the appropriateness or otherwise of your relationship. If your parents hate your boyfriend, don't think that makes him cooler. It doesn't. It's quite possibly a problem. If you're a woman and your dad and your mum are mature and wise Christians, invite them into the process. It's funny that in our day we have to invite them in, but that's how it is. But like I've been saying, probably just as important, if not more important, is to bring the Christian community into it too. The Bible says, I'll quote here from Proverbs, as I was saying, there's lots of these in Proverbs. By wise guidance, you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Just don't make big life decisions by yourself. And don't just talk to people who you know are going to say what you want to hear either. Seek wise counsel. Then if things are progressing and going well, and your community and your family are blessing it, don't wait too long to get engaged. I've said 18 months tops, but 6 months might be enough, like it was in my case. If you're stalling marriage because you're afraid of commitment, then you should not have started going out with them. Go back to point one. If you're not ready for marriage, don't date. If it's too late and you're already in a relationship but you're scared of marriage, you need to go to your boyfriend or girlfriend and say, I'm really sorry, I should not have started going out with you. I'm not ready for marriage and I don't believe in friends with benefits, whether they be emotional or physical or both. We need to break up. And then take the slap in the face that's coming your way, because you deserve it. Right? Once you've decided to get married, you've sought good counsel and you really feel at peace about it, get married. Don't faff around. I found it takes about 3 months, depending to plan a wedding. That's how long it took us. And that's usually about enough time to do the relational work you need to do as well, but 6 months is okay too. Any longer than that, it just gets frustrating. Like, that's what I found anyway. I just, like I said, I wanted to be with Annie to take our relationships to the next stage, and we needed to live together, and it was frustrating not being able to do that. And don't let money get in the way either. And at the end of it all, this is my final word, keep Jesus central, because Jesus is awesome and he's coming back soon and there won't be any marriage in heaven. Yay! So we don't have any of these issues. It's going to be awesome. No, marriage is awesome, but some of these complexities can, you know, it's hard. So that's what I've got. And I might pray before we look at some questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you do give us a family. You do give us wise and godly Christian brothers and sisters, and I guess, yeah, also mothers and fathers in the faith, and people who love us and care about us and can give us wise counsel, Lord. And we pray, Lord, as a community, as we work through these issues together in a world that is so messed up and confused about all of this stuff, Lord, that we might find some clarity, we might find some wisdom, might find your wisdom. Lord, that we might find peace and joy and happiness in our lives, Lord. And we thank you that that's what you want for us. And we just pray now, even as we think more and we have question time, we pray as we go into the week with community groups, thinking about it more, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work, giving us humble hearts and obedient hearts. We pray this, Jesus, that as Mark said at the start, you know, that your name would be honored, that people would see that we're different, that we're holy, and through that they would see that you are holy, that you are set apart, that you are the only wise God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got some questions there. Any questions, Naomi? Do you want me to read them out for the... Yeah. Okay. Is it just them? Or is there a second? It's just them? Okay. Okay. Is there such a thing as a platonic relationship between a guy and a girl? E.g., should a Christian guy and a girl be hanging out on their own, if not dating? Oh, my goodness. That's hard. Number two.
It wasn't me.
Yeah, I so don't believe you. I might come back to that. Can boys and girls flat together if they are not dating? Gee, I haven't thought much about that. I've seen it happen and I've seen it work. So, but maybe I don't know enough. Maybe it hasn't worked. And I imagine there's millions of cases where it hasn't worked too. I would imagine that just takes discernment. I think sometimes it probably can work. I think it's probably just like a lot of these things, it's just a wisdom issue. Number three, what's the verse where Jesus reconfigures the family? Someone can look that up. Andrew, can you look? It's Mark. It's like Mark 10 or something. We'll get that. Do you have some tips for when you break up with someone from the same church community? Oh, man. Just don't. Please. No pressure over here, guys. I don't know, man. I mean, that just... depending on the size of the church, but even at a really big church, it's usually gets awkward, I suppose. I don't know if there's you can't say that is there like a good way to break up, because it depends on the whole dynamic of relationship and how long you've been going out, all that kind of stuff. I haven't been able to be friends with any of my ex-girlfriends. Like, I mean, we can get on, you know, and be friendly, but it's just... this is why I've been saying all this stuff about, like, just don't go out for too long, because it becomes... the longer you go out, it becomes more like a quasi-marriage, and then the breakup becomes more like a quasi-divorce. And so... this is why I said keep it to a minimum, because it's just a weird, unnatural state. that we're meant to be married or single. Like, what is this thing called dating, you know? So I don't have any tips. I just, other than follow what I've said in the sermon and don't get into that, hopefully, in the first place. I think if you've just, you know, had one or two casual dates with someone and then you've worked out that, you know, no, it's not going to go any further, I think that's fine. You know, you can still hang out and be in the same church and it's not going to be too awkward. But yeah, if you've been going out for like 6 months or a year, of course that's a very different thing. But I think you should be able to, yeah, just date a girl once or twice and then say, okay, and it not be, you know, you don't have to move countries, you know, afterwards. It can still be fine. John? Yeah, John's just saying something for the community as much as the couple. Oh, you want me to answer that? Or are you answering it or asking me? Yeah. Right, yeah. Yeah. Number five, thank you. Andrew's answered that. And number three has been answered. Thank you. Our church largely consists of people at the same stage as us. How can we get community input from those further along the road? Yeah, that's a good question. This is why a lot of people, like a lot of Christians, are strongly in favour of what they call all-age worship. Andrew will hate that phrase, but, you know, church services that are all in together. The problem is, you guys don't want to get up at 10:30, you know. That's one problem. Like, one problem is people have different times that they like to go to church, where they like different styles of music, different styles of preaching, having a kids program, not having a kids program, all that kind of stuff. But the people who, you know, who do argue for that kind of thing, you can see all the benefits that are there. It's one of the reasons we try to have all-in combined services, like three or four times a year. We have church camp where it's all-in, because we do want cross-generational interaction. I think when I said community input, I guess that would, of course, that would include older couples or older singles, but often it is those like in your community group who are the same age, and know you, you know, and can give you input about that stuff. In terms of general sort of life wisdom, there is, of course, there's books, like all these guys like Tim Keller and John Piper in their 60s, you know, that's why I read books by old guys. They're old and they know stuff. So you can get the benefits just through that, I suppose, through books and your community group. But look, you could just come to me and say, hey, I want to, is there, you know, an older guy at 10:30 or wherever? And I'd just go, yep, I'll call up Pete Halliday and get him to meet with you. You know, he'll meet with you. Some other godly, wise guy from the 10:30 service, they'll meet up with you if you want that. I'll tee that up, you know. Is it a question or a comment, Calvin? Oh, there's two. Sorry, Matt. Okay, we'll go Matt first. Yeah, that's right. I mean, in terms of, like, I've been married 8 years, you know, you've been married 2.5, you know, but, yeah, that's right. There's people who have been married, we know a bit of stuff. Not the same as someone who's been married 30 years, but, yeah, that's right. Speak up a bit. CSSM, come single, soon married. Love it. Yeah, and that's right. If you know an older couple or just a married couple that you think, man, they have a good marriage, like, don't be shy to approach them and say, can I have dinner with you guys? I just want to talk to you about it. Like, don't be shy in seeking, like, wisdom, you know? Like, they'll be, 9 times out of 10, they'll say, yeah, all right, come around Tuesday night, man, we'll talk. It's awesome. You'll be blessed so much. Alice? Yeah, great. Yeah, we are running the marriage course. Next term, it's a great course. It goes for 6 weeks, or is it 8 weeks?
Seven.
And, yeah, I've done it. I did it, like, 5 years ago. It was really helpful. It comes out of HTB, like Holy Trinity Brompton, Nikki Gumbel. It's really cool. The way we set it up, we have, like, dessert and make candles. It's kind of nice and romantic and all that kind of thing. But it's the content is just really good, and then there's little bits of homework. Some of the homework's, you know, kind of fun. Week six. Just remember week six. That told me week six. Yeah. Thanks, Alice. No, that's good. Do and the marriage course. And there is Andrew, would you say the marriage course, it's not really designed for, is it for engaged couples or if dating couples? Yeah, that's great. I might finish up. I think that's a bit enough. Someone's pointing. Oh my goodness. Clarification on when would be a good time to move to the same church. If your church is very small. Oh my goodness. And there's no one appropriate to date. How would you go about meeting other Christians? I don't know. I don't know. Maybe the internet. Probably the internet. Probably there's other stuff that you can get involved with, like, yeah, Theos and mission, you know, Christian missions and things like that as well, I guess. I mean, I used to do all that stuff when I was young. You know, yeah, Theos, man. Whew.
Just on that question.
Hello, Mike. The one if your church is very small, is that the one?
Yeah.
Well, if you're at a church where there's only like two people, you know, sort of your age and stage in life or something, then I'd suggest looking seriously at going to a bigger church, really. I actually reckon that the size that Christchurch Hawthorn is at the moment, 6 p.m, is not bad but a bit small. So therefore, everyone here should invite someone else along here. I'm actually serious for various reasons because we're not hopelessly small, we're just a little bit small for this. And we're just you know, 10%, 20% more people. It actually would be a very good context. You don't actually, to be in a church with like 5,000 people your same age, you don't necessarily have the community thing. I'd say what Nat was saying before about getting the community feedback wouldn't work in that sort of context. But a church like this, actually people do get to know each other, which is a great thing. If we just get a few more people. And Nat said before, I'll say completely seriously, everyone here think very seriously about inviting someone who's outside of this church along to the Young Adults Weekend, because there will be quite a number of people who are your friends who don't come to this church who are not in a church where they can meet other people this age.
So you'd say, even if they're going to another church?
If they're going to another church, but if they're in a church, I mean, it doesn't matter which church they're in, there could be a big one, a small one, ever, but invite your friends along to the Young Adults Weekend. You'll be doing other people in this church a favour, actually, and you'll be probably doing them a favour as well.
Mm. Seriously.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you.
Yeah. So, number 8, clarification on what would be a good time to move to the same church if you're dating. I can't work that out for you. You have to work out how serious it is, how far you've progressed along. It would want to be fairly serious before you would, move churches. How do you explain to a Christian friend that they should avoid dating a non-Christian? Get them to listen to my sermon from 3 months ago on 2 Corinthians 6. Just say, hey, check, put that on your iPhone. Listen to it. Or just sit down with them and do a Bible study with them. Say, open up 1 Corinthians 7, what I read out tonight. Open up 2 Corinthians 6. That would be the first thing. I mean, you could just talk about how it rationally just makes sense. Just talk about sharing your life with someone with a fundamentally different worldview just doesn't make a lot of sense. You could just approach it from just a reason perspective. But I'd probably just start with the Bible and sit down and say, yeah. Yes, Daniel? I skipped that, didn't I? Okay. This is the last one. I'll just address this one. Is there such a thing as platonic relationships? I had tons of female friends when I was, younger, as a teen, and probably had a crush on, half of them, I guess that's where the question's going. Is it platonic, but is that problematic? You know what I mean? I think usually if a guy and a girl are good friends, over time, one of them usually develops a crush on the other one. Usually. But that doesn't, I mean... Is that a bad thing? Not necessarily. So, it says, I don't know how, whether that's, is that relevant? Do you know what I mean? It's not, if they're hanging out, maybe they're going to start like each other and they'll start going out and they'll get married. So it's not, yeah. I don't know that it's that relevant whether it's possible or not. It probably... often is not possible, but that doesn't matter, That's what I'd say. Okay, I'm finished. I'm done.